Well, picture, if you would, an idyllic tropical beach where you feel the soft white sand is warm between our toes. We hear the clear water crashing soporifically against the coral. We smell the salt spray. We see the blue sky between the green palm leaves. But suddenly, a big, grey, noisy helicopter burst upon the scene. And there's a man leaning out of the helicopter with a loudhailer, and he's shouting against the thunder of the helicopter. We hear him shouting, "Let me rescue you! Let me rescue you!" Well, would you believe him? Why on earth should we need a rescue from such a beautiful place? What a nutter! It's laughable. How could we trust such a man? But it was no joking matter, was it? On countless picture postcard beaches around the Indian Ocean, on Boxing Day 2004, and you'll remember the giant tsunami wave that struck that day, how it took everyone by surprise and claimed over 200,000 lives. In some ways, our Western society is like that beautiful tropical beach. We enjoy luxury foods and foreign holidays. We enjoy free healthcare and education, warm, dry homes, the sofa and the TV. At least we enjoy some of those things. And yet look carefully and we see the tremors. We see the cracks not only in global warming and genocide, but also in hatred and cancer, in depression and death. And we hear the groans of a thousand shameful thoughts in our own hearts. This document in our hands is, if you like, that helicopter over the beach. As Luke's gospel makes an incredibly bold claim, to offer a rescue, ultimate rescue, from the rebellion and rubble of this aching world. In chapter 2, a fiery angel proclaims, as we'll be thinking about in just a few weeks' time, "Today, in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you." And in chapter 19, as we read already today, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save what was lost. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus' rescue. Well, he would say that you're lying on that fragile beach of life. Or maybe you have accepted God's rescue, but like me, you find that we so often start to climb back down the rope again. We start to love the things of this world more than we love Jesus. And we can drift gently from him. The rescue Jesus offers is so incredibly momentous that we propose to spend probably many Sundays preaching through Luke's gospel over the coming weeks and months. But the question is it really believable? Why should we give Luke's gospel more attention than we pay to the Friday night TV, or even that much? When work is stressful or family are demanding, or we'd rather just collapse on the sofa, why study Luke on Sundays and at home group, let alone build our lives on it? Well, right at the start of this account, the author tells us why. Why study this? Chapter 1, verse 4. Can you see it with me? Chapter 1, verse 4. Why study this? "So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." So that we may know the certainty of the things we've been taught. This rescue mission is worth listening to because it's certain. It's a certain rescue from certain peril. Luke's gospel is crucially important because it's certain. Well, let's check that by asking two questions. Two big questions. First, how is this certain? How is this certain? How is this certain? And the answer is, because it's history. It's history. Have a look at verse 1 with me, would you? Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. This is certain. How? Because it's history. Verse 1 says that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that were fulfilled among them. So Luke wasn't the first person to write up the facts about Jesus of Nazareth. His birth and ministry, his teachings, and the end of his life on earth. Possibly Matthew and probably Mark had already written their accounts, perhaps others. Records of God's plans coming true. The things God had promised in the ancient scriptures now coming true in the first century. Luke and Matthew and Mark are writing history. Different writers with different viewpoints agreeing on the same essential facts. Admittedly, the authors hadn't all witnessed everything firsthand. Matthew was a disciple himself, but have a look at verse 2. It says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. They weren't all eyewitnesses, but far better, they were historians. The quotes of an eyewitness are valuable, but limited to a specific event or two. What's really valuable is when someone interviews all the eyewitnesses and gathers their testimonies and puts them together to make history. And that's what Matthew and Mark had done. And now that Luke decides to do the same. Verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I suggest that the author's called Luke. That's what commentators have always said from the very early centuries. Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, Paul calls him our dear friend Luke, the doctor. The doctor. Luke, this man's a professional. You know you're meant to get official documents like wills, witnessed by a professional, a lawyer, a teacher, a doctor. It's a slightly dated practice. But this man, Luke, would have been very bright, very skilled, and well-respected, a doctor. When did he write? Well, he wrote soon after the original events. You'll know that Luke's Gospel is just Volume 1. And he went on to write the Bible book of Acts, Volume 2, called Acts. And Volume 2, called Acts, ends in AD 62. On such a cliff edge, it suggests the author didn't know what happened next. Now, Jesus ministered between AD 30, AD 33. In other words, Luke and Acts were probably written just 30 years after the ministry of Jesus. So recent, it would be like researching the glory years of Michael Jackson today, that recent. How is it certain? It's certain because it's history. And back in verse 3, Luke's a good historian. Verse 3 says he's carefully investigated his material. He's not rushed it. He's taken great care over it. It's not just him saying that. Think how careful he was in this gospel. If you read it, and I'll encourage you to do that, you'll find that he references all sorts of well-known officials. And he gets all their names and dates and titles right, as we can check elsewhere. So he references in Luke's Gospel alone 2 different Caesars, 2 Roman governors, 4 Jewish rulers, Herods and so on, and 2 high priests. Let alone in Volume 2, the Book of Acts, where he lists a whole load more people like that, gets them all right. And so carefully references he that he gets all the geographic details right as well. He was careful. Then verse 3 says he's investigated many sources. Again, in Acts, we find that Luke spent time with Jesus' disciple Philip, also with Jesus' brother James, and especially with the Apostle Paul. And if, as historians say, Luke came from Antioch, he'd have spent time with the key disciple, Peter, and also with the brother of Herod in Antioch. He's investigated everything from the beginning. From the beginning, he says. So he started not just with Jesus' birth, but he goes back a year or so before that to put Jesus' life in context. In fact, Luke's gospel is the fullest of them all. He includes 30% more material than any other gospel. He is a complete historian. No doubt Luke had hundreds of quotes and letters and records before him. But he doesn't simply catalogue them. No, verse 3 says, he writes an orderly account. He writes history. He puts his material in order, usually chronological, always logical. He shows how it links up and makes sense. It's history. And that is how Luke's first reader, the man Theophilus, could be certain of it. I wonder who Theophilus was. Can you picture him in his study, maybe, in his lounge, as the ladder comes through the door? Ah, it's Luke, my friend Luke. We don't know much about Theophilus. His name is Greek, so he probably was not a Jew. But thankfully, we can look over his shoulder and be certain about this history ourselves. How is this certain? Because it's history. A man called Sir William Ramsay was an extremely famous archaeologist and a leading expert on the history of the Middle East, of the Eastern Mediterranean. He began his career very skeptical about the historicity of Luke's writings. He didn't believe them. But after a lifetime of archaeology and research, Sir William Ramsay said this about Luke. He said, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. He seizes the important events and shows their true nature at greater length. In short, he said, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Well, it is a nice bonus to have the approval of a famous man like Sir William Ramsay. But in fact, Ramsay only confirms what God already tells us here. We already know it because God says here that Luke's gospel is certain because it's history. Perhaps you're doubting the truth about Jesus. You're not sure. Is Jesus really true? Maybe you're thinking perhaps not. Well, may I say you can have confidence in the certainty of this account. Why not study Luke's gospel? See what you make of it, rather than just hearing things secondhand. Or perhaps your faith has been challenged. You do believe, along with me, in the truth of what God says here. But your faith's been challenged by the frustrations of life or by personal disaster. Well, we can be certain of the hope of rescue that Jesus offers. We can be certain of relationship with God now, of his goodness and faithfulness and power now, and of hope of being with him in heaven forever as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, it may be certain, it may be history, but why is that so exciting? I mean, lots of people find history really boring, don't they? And if Luke's gospel is going to grab us over the next weeks and months, it's got to be about something pretty exciting. If Luke is so certain, what's he certain about to be so compelling? What's this about? Well, secondly, this is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. The certainty we find in Luke, it's about a person. Now, history gets interesting when it's personal. So think of a time, if you can, when you discovered something interesting about your own family, perhaps your family history. So perhaps you discovered about a relative who had fought in a great war, or perhaps how you're related to a famous person way back. Spencer was telling me recently that he's descended from a Spanish sea captain. Now, I don't know what image that conjures up. It's kind of piratish and romantic, isn't it? A Spanish sea captain. A few years ago, Channel 4 did some research. And they found a man in Australia. And they told him that he was the rightful heir to the English throne. They'd done some historical research. They've discovered this man was descended from some king somewhere. There was a bit of controversy way back. And they told him he was the heir to the English throne. Now, I expect that man got really interested in history at that point. Well, in the same way, the certainty of Luke's gospel should be compelling for us all because it's about a person. And more than that, it's about how we can be related to that person. It's about Jesus, a king. And it says that we can become the heirs of God. What is certainty about? It's about Jesus. And let's flick through the gospel. It's the certainty in chapters 1 to 2 of why Jesus came. In chapters 1 to 2, why Jesus came. What would drive the God of heaven to be born on the street? Well, Jesus came to keep God's promises. As it says in chapter 1, verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Verse 70, "as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." The certainty that Jesus came to keep God's promises. Every promise of the Old Testament in the Bible coming true in Jesus. And so as we study Luke's gospel, it's going to be as exciting as it must be on your wedding day when you've had a diamond on your finger for many months. Promises coming true. What's Luke's gospel certain about? It's certain about Jesus. In chapter 2, why he came. And it's certain in chapters 3 to 9 of what Jesus did. In chapters 3 to 9, what Jesus did. In these early chapters, we'll find Jesus on and around his home lake of Galilee. I wonder if you can picture the lake of Galilee sparkling in the sun in the valley there. And Jesus is incredibly active. As we see the certainty of what he did. What did he do? He unveiled his person, who he is. So chapter 3, verse 22, God says to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love." In Jesus we find the way to God and the way of God. As he brings the forgiveness and the blessing of God. The certainty of what Jesus did, he unveiled his person. And he unveiled his project. His project to save the world. So chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus' project to save the world as he gets his hands dirty, befriending lepers and prostitutes and outcasts. His rescue includes care for the poor, but it's much bigger than that. It's about replacing this broken old world with a shiny new world of relationship with God. The certainty of what Jesus did. He unveiled his person, his project, and he unveiled his people. It's out with the old and in with the new. The religious lot trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. We find, but we'll find that Jesus unveils a brand new people. As in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we Christians today desperately need the answer to these questions, because we've bet our lives and our eternities on a man crucified 2,000 years ago. We've committed ourselves to a Jewish Messiah, though mostly we're not Jews, and we need to know the certainty of what Jesus came to do, not just for one nation at one time, but for the whole world forever. Luke's gospel is certain. Certain about Jesus, what Jesus did in chapters 3 to 9. And yet we'll find that's just the start. As Luke will begin later, as he'll begin Acts, volume 2, he'll refer back to this, his gospel, and he'll say this. He'll say, "In my former book, Theophilus," same guy, In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All he began to do and to teach. So it's almost this simple. If chapter 3 to 9 are primarily the certainty of what Jesus did, in chapters 10 to 19 are primarily the certainty of what Jesus taught. In chapters 10 to 19, what Jesus taught. I had a lovely journey this week through the Cotswolds to the conference up in Derbyshire. We had brunch in Morton in the Marsh. It was lovely. And in Luke chapters 10 to 19, Jesus, he leaves the northern lake of Galilee. And he gets on the hard, dusty road south to Jerusalem. And as he travels to his death, he teaches. At the start and end of his journey, people step up to Jesus and they ask him this question. They ask him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a brilliant question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we will see the certainty of how Jesus answered in the stories he told. Sensational, surprising, subversive stories. Most famously, perhaps, the story of two brothers. The older brother thought he was good, but the younger brother knew he was bad. And who inherited eternal life in that family? Well, it was the black sheep of that family, wasn't it? And he had done nothing good to write home about. In the certainty of what Jesus taught, we find that he is for people just like us. We may be 2,000 years later. I don't think many of us are fishermen. But as we are, IT engineers, businessmen and women, civil servants, teachers, mums, retired, unemployed, their hopes and fears are just like ours, in fact. And Jesus taught with certainty about the issues that we face with money and friendship and anger and pride and gender. And uncertainty. What is Luke's gospel certain about? It's certain about Jesus. In chapter 10 to 19, what Jesus taught. And it's certain finally about Jesus from chapter 20 onwards in why Jesus died. Why Jesus died. So in chapter 20, Jesus has completed his long, dusty road south. And he arrives in triumph like a king in his capital city, Jerusalem. As the king that he is, but he arrives to die. He died on purpose. Because he's not any old king. He's the promised scapegoat. And we see for certain that he lived to die. And he died that we might live. As he took our penalty, swapping places with us on the cross. And rose again to guarantee our glory with him in heaven. And as the risen Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? We need the certainty about Jesus, why he died. Because as Christians, we walk in his steps of suffering as we experience something of the rejection that he experienced in this broken and painful world. We need the certainty that in Jesus, suffering and death are the path to resurrection. We need this certainty about Jesus. I wonder if, like me, you've been recording the Sunday evening television series, Andrew Marr's History of the World. I won't ask why you're recording it. Maybe you don't watch TV on a Sunday. Maybe there's just another popular period drama on at the same time. But maybe, like me, you're recording Andrew Marr's History of the World. As Andrew Marr presents famous empires and emperors like Cyrus of Persia and Alexander the Great and mighty armies and like the Assyrians and dramatic battles like Marathon. And he introduces us to massively influential philosophers like Confucius and revolutionary politics like Athenian democracy. And last week he presented the famous religions, but not as truth. Just as a supermarket shelf of yet inspiring ideas for us to flick through at our leisure. Now, I like history. But could it be that the most important history in the world is in fact his story, Jesus' story, and the true story of an apparently illegitimate baby? Could that be the key to history in the shameful execution of that homeless man, a crucifixion after just 3 years of public ministry? Yes, this is the heart of history, still pumping eternal life, true life, forever, still pumping for you and me, if we'll accept it. We began by thinking about a beach and a tsunami. On the island of Japan, on the coastal hills around that island, there are many ancient stones, hundreds of ancient stones, warning people about tsunamis. One stone simply says this, and it's quite typical. It says, "Don't build your homes below this point." And tragically, most people ignored those stones before last year's Japanese tsunami. As we start a preaching series in Luke's Gospel, the question is, will we listen to it? Will we accept the rescue we find here? The rescue from guilt and fear for peace and hope? Will we stay in the helicopter? Why not read and chew over Luke's Gospel? Yes, on Sundays and at home group, but on a Monday morning and on a lunch break and with a friend. Let's get really into this. Let's devour it and see what it means for us as we apply it to our thoughts and attitudes and emotions and actions and fears and words. Will we cling for dear life and with passionate thanks to our most certain rescuer, the magnificent Jesus Christ?